Look at verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, it had never rained on the earth before he built the ark, in reverent fear constructed the ark for saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness that comes by faith. That's Noah. Verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to a city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Verse 11 tells us about Sarah. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, it's some description of Abraham, isn't it? As good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. This is a description of faith, stuff that's gonna happen and you're sure of it because of the trust that's involved between the person who makes the promises and the person who's relying on them. And so you have that sort of a like, you know, that's too light. And when you see the person say, and you think, well, that was never promised to you, was it? That's what you have going on in here. Now, because we're in Hebrews, it's not very difficult to get to the book of James. It's just a couple of pages to your right, right? So 1 Peter, 2 Peter, James, right? Did I get that wrong? James comes before Peter. So right after Hebrews is James. I don't know whether that should worry you or encourage you that the minister is still figuring it out, but they're in there. We find it. James chapter 2, it says something about faith as well. James chapter 2, and if you just pop down in the middle of that chapter to verse 14, you'd read this. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not show it? Has faith but does not have works. Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and filled, without giving them the needs for the needy body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead, James tells us. The Holy Spirit tells us through the pen of James. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. And James asks, show me your faith apart from your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. So, in the story in the book of Acts today, and in the description of faith in the letter to the Hebrews, and in James's letter, we've seen faith described, right? In both the Old and the New Testament, by actions and by declaration. There you have. So there's a statement about faith. But doesn't this call for a word of caution? It seems to me at this point in the conversation. Isn't it like the video? Can we just walk up to a situation and declare faith that a particular result will occur? Healing, jobs, desired outcomes. I just declare that, you know, and just say it, and now it's going to be. Can that be like somebody who walks on and goes, oi, you, I trust you, you know, and falls back? But the distance between perhaps even the willingness and where we are is that great. And we're picking the time and the place and declaring it's gonna, but it doesn't. See? Now, I want to preach a sermon that inspires about faith, but I think it comes with a caution about writing our own wild narratives and saying, it will be the way that I said, and so it is. And now, show up. It's not wise. And it's worth saying. It's worth inserting that into the conversation. Jesus said in the Gospel according to John in chapter 8, verse 47, anyone who belongs to God listens gladly to the words of God. So you couldn't say something that contradicts what God says and expect that to be true. That's fair enough. Jesus said in chapter 10 of John's Gospel, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So there's something of discernment involved there, isn't there? Where are you going? What do you know? Are you hearing? Here's a great line written by the disciple of Jesus Christ named John, but when he was writing letters to churches, and so in 1 John in chapter 5, two verses in there, this is the confidence that we have toward him. Do you remember assurance from Hebrews? Faith. This is the confidence that we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. There's a great basis for overcoming faith in the power of God to respond to prayer in that verse. But an incredible, I don't know if you would call it a caveat because it comes before, but it is a caveat. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if he hears us, we know we have what we ask. He continues in the same chapter 5, whoever is of God hears the words of God. You remember hearing that? The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. Jesus says, I don't seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. I hear that sentence when Jesus speaks it. He will never see death. Is there anybody who believes that on the earth there are people who are immortal, that will not have a funeral in 100 or so years? I don't think not anyone in the room. We understand that. So what's going on here? I find that when I encounter people in the Christian world, that there is two opposite ends of a spectrum, and they are, God's really busy with other stuff. He's probably not going to do something about this. Or it is not God's will that anything bad ever happens, therefore I declare that it will not be. Okay? And I think those are two unhealthy ends of the spectrum. And that it's uncomfortable and challenging for us that we find ourselves in the middle. I know that God does heal. I know that he does respond. I know that he can act. He is not uninvolved in our lives. And yet I know that people die. People become sick and die. Some people become sick and don't die, but their sickness doesn't ever stop for as long as they do live. I know that these things are true as well. And so why is it that God allows for such a circumstance to happen? The challenge is that if God loves people, obviously he would only make us comfortable all the time. And that if there is discomfort, if there is dis-ease, if there is trouble, there seems to be some sort of presumption that, that's wrong. God's not in that. God doesn't work that way. And so you can say in the fallen world, there's a curse and everything's broken ever since Adam and Eve. It would have been better if they never sinned. And consequently, if we never sinned, because we walk the same as they do, sinning as they did. So the world is messed up because we're messed up, and God didn't want it that way. But the corollary, the other side of that idea is, it is that way because of us. We broke it, it's broken, and now live in it. And we were talking about it in the Bible study on Thursday night. The person who sits across from someone who prays to be healed and isn't healed and says, well, you must not have enough faith. Those people. You know? Remember Job's counselors? Job, you're all messed up, so obviously you did something wrong. Right? And we know, we're reading the book of Job, we know that he was righteous and that God sicked the devil on him. It was part of God's strategy to show Job is faithful. God depended on Job. Nothing Satan would do would cause him to waver. We're in on it. Poor Job wasn't even in on it. And the story stands. Job, in all these things, he did not sin. You can't work backwards from a position to a conclusion and say, someone who isn't healed, it's because they don't have faith. There's other ministers, and they're funny. They take another take on it. It is because of a lack of faith, but it's not in you, poor sick person. It's the person who prayed for you. They did not believe enough. And I think, you know what? I'll still kick you in the shins, pal. You just come on, okay? It's not guaranteed. You can't blame the people involved for the circumstance, because here the person is saying, I have faith, and God is over here saying, I have a purpose for that. I'm not there to catch that. There is something very important going on, and it's part of my thing. If I stop that, that doesn't happen, that doesn't happen, that doesn't happen, that doesn't happen. It's God's business for what he allows and how he uses it and what he does through it. It's so easy to have a political, a theological opinion up here, though. I mean, is anybody suffering? Don't raise your hand. Is anybody suffering? I don't want to hear a correct description from a minister up front. God's just working in it. You know? I need help when I need help, Lord. And I'm coming to you, because who's going to help if it's not you? And we don't know what God has ordained or what is the wiggly bit, and he's waiting for you to ask. Remember, we talked about ask, seek, knock, how many times in the life of this church? And if you ask, you will be answered. And if you seek, you will find. And if you knock, it will be opened. Whatever you ask, my Father, right? There is a call in Scripture to great faith and dependence on God, but it's married to great discernment and the knowledge of God and the presence of God. And this is borne out in the Scripture.